Well, if you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Nehemiah. We'll be in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verses 15 through 23. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use one of the black pew Bibles in the pew pocket in front of you. You'll find our text on page 372. Again, we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 15 through 23. Nehemiah chapter 4, and again, that's page 372 in the pew Bibles. Well, if you would allow me for just a moment to give you a brief historical lesson or story. The year is 1952. And Florence Chadwick was an accomplished swimmer, and she set out to swim from the California coast to Catalina Island. It was about 26 miles. Now, Florence Chadwick had already been the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways, and so she was no stranger to long-distance swimming. However, on this day when she was making this swim, the weather was foggy and the water was cold, and Chadwick could barely see the boats that were accompanying her on her side. After swimming for over 15 hours, she was exhausted and disoriented. She began to grow tired and doubt her ability to finish this swim. So she looked over in one of the boats where her mother was rowing or going beside her, and she told her mom that she could not go on any further. Well, her mom, like any good mother was encouraging her to continue. Well, it didn't work, and Chadwick asked to be pulled out of the water. And she didn't realize at the time when she asked to be pulled out of the water that she was less than half a mile from the shore. When she discovered how close she had been, she said, "All I could see was the fog. But I think that if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." And why do I tell you that story? Well, church, for us, the reality is that the Christian life isn't easy. There is a cost to following Jesus. And for many of us who are in here this morning, there have been moments in our lives when we couldn't see anything but the fog. Now, perhaps you're in here this morning and you are spiritually exhausted. You're drained and you are ready to give up. Now, you're in here this morning and you are in a fight. The reality is that we are all in a fight, whether we recognize it or not. The reality for us today is that we are engaged in a spiritual battle daily. Now, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. He says in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places." And church, we need to recognize this reality. And there will be moments when we think that we have nothing left to give. Now, the opposition, the resistance, and the attacks have become too much for us to bear. So what are we to do? What do we do then? Well, we are to fight. We're called to continue fighting. In other words, we are to remain vigilant. But how? Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. The word of God says this: "When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the privilege that we have to gather together with brothers and sisters and worship you. God, what a privilege it is to worship you. I pray that you've been glorified until this point in our worship. And we pray now that you would, by your Spirit, bring your word to bear on our hearts and lives. Conform us to Christ. Sanctify us, God. And Lord, we pray that if there are any in here this morning who do not know you, God, we pray that you would draw them to yourself, that you would save them. Keep our minds free from distraction as we hear your word proclaimed. And may we leave here resting and rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Remain vigilant. How do we remain vigilant? How do we stay in the fight? How do we keep ourselves from growing weary? Well, in Nehemiah 4, I believe we see four ways to remain vigilant, in the spiritual battle. First, we see that we ought to expect opposition. Expect opposition. We see this in verses 21 through 23. Look there. We labored at the work. Half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. And I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, listen to this, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. Now I know I'm starting at the end of this passage, but what do we see here? Well, we see that the people of Israel, Nehemiah, the leaders, they were ready, right? They were expectant. And they knew that there was opposition. They knew of Sanballat. They knew of Tobiah. They knew of all of the other enemies. They knew that there was resistance to them. And so what did they do? Nehemiah says that they stayed within the walls of Jerusalem. Well, they didn't remove their clothes in verse 23. They kept their weapons at their right hand. They were ready for any attack at any moment. And Nehemiah didn't want the people caught off guard, so they stayed ready. Does this describe us? Does it describe us? As the people of God, are we always ready? Do we recognize that there is opposition around us? Are we conducting ourselves as if an attack could occur at any moment? Do we see the opposition for what it is? Are we aware of the reality of spiritual warfare? Now, I quoted it earlier. I read from it earlier, Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul tells us that we are in a fight, and our fight is not against flesh. It's not against blood. No, it's against the rulers or authorities, the powers of the present darkness. Now, listen to me, church. We have an enemy, and his name is Satan. And he prowls around, as Peter says, like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He is constantly working. We have an enemy. And he's out for us. And sadly, too often, Christians are caught off guard. And they may be caught off guard for many reasons, but one explicitly being that they don't realize the existence of this threat. Or perhaps you're in here this morning and you are unaware that there is an attack against you daily. And if you're in here this morning and if you do not see this reality, then perhaps, maybe, just maybe, perhaps our enemy has succeeded in deceiving you. If you go about your week unconcerned of the threat against your soul, then perhaps Satan has succeeded in deceiving you. The truth is that Satan seeks to overpower our hearts and our minds, and he wants us to struggle with sin and doubts and fears and discouragement. He attempts to deceive us into believing his lies, leading us away from God's truth. He wants to infiltrate the churches through false teaching and conflicts and division and distraction from the mission. Everything we've seen up until now is a work of Satan. This conflict, this opposition, this resistance is a work of the enemy. He seeks to influence the world's systems to oppose God's truth, to promote evil, injustice, and corruption. Do we have eyes to see the schemes of the devil? Do we have eyes to see? How are we preparing ourselves to combat them? Now, how are you preparing yourself for this week's attacks? Because the attacks are coming. How are you preparing yourself for this week's attacks? How have you prepared yourself for today's attacks? Are your walls down, church? Is your weapon rusty? Are you dressed for battle? The battle is coming. It may be even happening now. Are you tempted to drift away mentally during the sermon? Are you distracted during the worship service? Do you not think that that's what Satan wants? How easy are we overcome? How easily are we dragged into gossip and slander? How prone are we to being sucker punched by the devil? Are we ready, church? We must expect opposition if we wish to stand firm in the battle. Nehemiah, the nobles, the authorities, they were ready. They stayed within the walls. They did not take off their clothes. They kept their weapon at their right hand. They were ready for the fight whenever it would come upon them. Are we ready? Are we dressed for battle constantly? Are we ready? Do we expect it? As someone once said, prior planning prevents poor performance. So how are we performing? Are we preparing? If not, why not? Because the attacks are coming. Well, how do we prepare? Well, we must expect opposition, but how do we prepare to face it? Well, we see in Nehemiah 4 in verses 16 through 19 that we set a guard and we work. But notice how Nehemiah organized the people. Look in verse 16, all the way down to verse 19. We see that the work had to be done. They had a rebuilding effort underway. They couldn't stop rebuilding the wall. Now, they couldn't focus all of their efforts on waiting for an attack because a wall wouldn't get rebuilt if they did. And so Nehemiah organized the people in a strategic way. Some people stood guard while the others worked on rebuilding it. But those who were rebuilding the wall had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. But notice what he says in verse 17. He says, those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. They were loaded in such a way that they could fight and work if needed. And they wouldn't be so burdened by the responsibility to rebuild the wall that they didn't have the energy to fight when the moment approached. Exhaustion is real, church. Nehemiah, being the leader, the good leader that he was, realized that they wouldn't be helpful in the battle if he put too many burdens upon the people. And so he delegated responsibility. The work needed to be spread out. I wonder this morning if we are setting a guard in our lives that frees us up to be prepared for when the fight comes. Well, what does that look like? Listen to me, please, church. If you are constantly pouring yourself out at the expense of your soul, you are prone to spiritual defeat. Now think about it like this. If you have a car, if you're always driving your car but never filling the tank, eventually what's going to happen? You're going to run out of gas. So how are you filling your spiritual tanks? Are you constantly serving but never being served? Are you neglecting your spiritual well-being by overcommitting yourself or your family to deadlines, tasks, or extracurricular activities so that there is absolutely no margin for rest and rejuvenation in the things of the Lord? Are you a slave to the calendar? Are you a slave to busy? Now show me someone who fails to guard their spiritual health, and I'll show you an easy target for Satan. And trust me, church. I know what it's like to be busy. I know what it's like not to stop. I know what it's like not to have breaks. I know what it's like not to have time to be poured into, and eventually what happens? We burn out and we're ready to get out of the fight. Now we should serve, we should work, absolutely. We should be doing those things, but not at the expense of our spiritual well-being. I'll repeat it. If you are pouring yourself out but never refilling your tank, you will eventually burn out. And burnout is real. So I ask you this morning, how are you filling your spiritual tank? How have you set a guard? How have you positioned the load of life, the burdens of life, in such a way that you are able to work, but also prepare yourself and be ready for the fight when it comes? Husbands, wives, what do our spouses see? The parents, what do our children see? Do they see the importance of this? Are we modeling for them what it looks like to be filled spiritually? Have we set a guard? Are we working to protect ourselves? And Nehemiah says we had to set a guard. We'd have some people who were ready to fight, some who were working, some who were watching, some who were doing other things. I can't help but think of the New Testament, Paul writing to Titus, and he tells Titus that he should appoint elders in the churches, and he gives a list of qualifications for these elders, for these overseers, for these leaders, and he says you must appoint them, they must be there. And then he goes in, I think it's verse 10, he says, because the time is coming when false teaching is going to want to creep its way in, and false teachers are going to deceive. And so you need men ready to lead, to shepherd, to guard the spiritual well-being of the church. have we set a guard? Has his church set a guard? Have we been guilty of overloading our people? Are you guilty of never taking a break, never resting, never having a moment to refill your spiritual tank? You're prone to defeat. You're doing a good thing. I'm not knocking that. Your service is good. Your work is good. That is good. But does it happen at the expense of your soul? If we wish to remain vigilant, we must expect opposition. We must set a guard. Third, we must stay connected. Look at verses 19 through 20. And I said to the nobles, and to the officials, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Now, what does Nehemiah see? He looks out at the landscape of the work of the people that are there, and he observes that the people are easy pickings for the opposition, but they need to rally together to sustain the fight. They're spread out. The work is great, and they're all across this wall. And he says, when the fight comes, when you hear the trumpet, come back together, because you're not going to fight separated. You're not going to withstand separated. You cannot live the Christian life in isolation. You were never meant to live the Christian life in isolation. The reality is, and I've said this so many times, and I'll continue to repeat it because the Bible makes it explicitly clear, we need others. And we need the support of our brothers and our sisters. I think back to the beginning in Genesis, when God created everything that God made, he said was good. Everything except for one thing. And do you remember what that was? It's not good for man to be, what is that? Alone. It's not good for man to be alone. Do you realize how much you need others? And the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, says, bear one another's burdens. What does that mean? It means that God commands us to care for, help, and serve one another. Our burdens are not for us to bear alone. It means that when we are struggling individually, then the whole body is struggling corporately. It calls for us to be there to help. It's a call for us to invoke the help of others, to reach out, to say, I need you. And why do we do this? Well, one, we were created in this way, but also because of the example that was set before us in Christ. Think of Christ. Think of how he welcomed sinners, how he died for sinners, how he came to save sinners, how he came to serve sinners, and how he met us in our ultimate helplessness. And because of that, we are called to serve and to care for others as Christ cared and served for us. As Paul writes to the Romans, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. A church, do we embody this gospel culture? Is this on display for the watching world? Or do we serve those who are different from us? Do we care about those who are different than us? Do we forgive those who have sinned against us? Do we love those who are difficult to love? If not, why not? Because as Jesus said, a house divided against itself will not stand. It won't. Are we connected to one another? Are we a community, a body of believers that display the glory of God through our unity in Christ? Are we a community that displays to a watching world the beauty of different people united together, loving one another, caring for one another, serving one another? Nehemiah says, if you want to remain in this, you're going to have to rally together. You hear the sound of the trumpet, you go there. When the trumpet sounds, when that sound of alarm, when there is a battle approaching, rally together. Rally together. And uphold your brothers and sisters. And fight for them. We need to be connected if we wish to remain vigilant. As Ecclesiastes says, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. How can we, ask yourselves, how can I be better connected? How can we be better connected? Now, there is no lone ranger. Hebrews 3, we need one another. We need others to come alongside of us to encourage us, and we need to come alongside of others to encourage them. We need to be connected outside of our gatherings on Sunday mornings, because the reality is that we face a lot more battles throughout the week than we do on Sunday mornings. Not that we don't on Sunday mornings, but more often than not, we're going to see more battles Monday to Saturday. And all throughout the day, we need each other. We need to be connected. So we expect opposition. We set a guard. We're connected. Fourth, if we want to remain vigilant, we rely on God. We rely on God. Look again, verse 20. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. What does he say? Our God will fight for us. If we wish to remain vigilant, we must rely on God. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that your God fights for you? Do you believe that God has your best interest at heart? Do you believe that he does all things for your good and his glory? Do you rely on him? Is your victory dependent upon your effort or his? Do we withstand the opposition in our strength or his? Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Are we dependent upon him individually? Are we dependent upon him corporately? Are we humble? Do we confess our need when making decisions? Do we confess that we need him to lead us, to guide us? That we need him to direct us, because we can look at God and say, hey, we can come up with plans. We can make all of this, these preparations. But Lord, unless this is of your will, it's worthless. So God, you lead us. You guide us. You strengthen us. You give us wisdom. We trust you. Are we as quick to run to him in prayer as we are to despair and grumble? Are we quick to look for strength and hope in the battle? Are we quick to realize there's something that he's teaching us in those moments? Are we quick to realize that his strength is enough? That his grace is sufficient? Are we quick to realize that there is hope for us in the battle? Are we quick to realize that this world is not our home? Are we quick to realize that we've already received victory through Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection? Are we quick to realize that there is a glorious shore beyond the fog? Are we quick to pray, God, it's not my will, but yours? Are we quick to realize that there is coming a day when we will no longer struggle with sin and darkness? Are we quick to realize that our flesh no longer enslaves us? Or do we see the promises of God in the Old Testament and recognize their fulfillment in Christ? Are we encouraged by the faithfulness of God and his immutability, meaning that he never changes? Does that impact us daily? Do we filter our decisions through God's sovereignty and his goodness? Do we filter the attacks that come upon us, or the stresses or anxieties or the worries of life, through his providence and his goodness and his character? Are we empowered through the gospel to withstand the schemes of the evil one? Because the reality is that Satan wants us to only see the fog. He doesn't want us to see beyond it. He doesn't want us to live hopeful in the present. He wants us to take our eyes off the future. But church, do we live with a gospel certainty that there is hope beyond this life? And so I ask you this morning, how is the gospel anchoring you in the present? Is it anchoring you? Or are you drifting? We're almost home, church. Well, we're almost home. As Matt Papa wrote in his song titled Almost Home, don't drop a single anchor. You're almost home. Through every toil and danger, we're almost home. How many pilgrim saints have gone before us? There's no stopping now. We're almost home. That promised land is calling. We are almost home. And not a tear shall fall then. We're almost home. So make ready now your souls for that kingdom come. There is no turning back. We're almost home. So press on, church. Press on toward that blessed shore. Oh, praise the Lord. We are almost home. Let's pray together.